We open with hymn 384. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession,
I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Strength of his people, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed Savior. Bless your inheritance, shepherd them and lift them up forever. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is the strength of his people, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed Savior people, O Lord, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them and lift them up forever.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
be with you.
And with thy Spirit.
Let us pray. O Lord God, enter not into judgment with us who have not from the heart kept thy commandments, since our nature has been so corrupted that we never in this life can be without sinful lust and pride. Rather, regard the precious merit of thy dear Son, and let us ever be partakers of his righteousness. Enable us also by thy Holy Spirit to walk in thy fear, true faith, and holiness of living, and to beware of pride and security, to the end that we may not be cast into everlasting prison, but enter into thy eternal kingdom. Through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Please be seated. The Old Testament lesson from Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dwelt with the dead, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Romans chapter 6. We begin with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here endeth the epistle. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Hallelujah. Gospel is written in the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here endeth the gospel.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We confess together the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing 395.
Thank you.
say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is the text. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last time I preached, we were privy to a conversation begun by Nicodemus to Jesus from John chapter 3. Nicodemus was of the party of the Pharisees. They were known as the separated ones because of their outward piety. They tried to follow not only Scripture's rules, but man's additions. By charity, we think Nicodemus humble enough and open-minded enough to seek out Jesus and to listen to him, though Nicodemus couldn't at first understand God's word. Nicodemus was a religious man, likely as much a good man as we can expect to meet, someone we would like as a neighbor. Yet, in our text, which begins the second major part of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord surely challenged the common assumption of the day by declaring, unless your righteousness more than exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, scribes and Pharisees did not have righteousness that would get them into heaven. Now, we Christians are to be engaged in preaching and hearing about Jesus' righteousness. Over time, we come to assume on it. It can lose its significance, like a car that we get in day after day. It gets us to where we go, and because it does, we soon stop thinking of it as the great gift it is. True righteousness, the kind that exceeds that of the scribe and Pharisee, is also a gift, day after day. Everyone has to be taught this fact. Forget about that. That makes evangelism and mission work necessary to the last moment. Martin Luther was a recipient of evangelism. The monk tried to establish his own righteousness by simultaneously engaging in religious works, prayer and chanting, and disengaging from worldly interests. He was an exemplary monk, just as Nicodemus was an exemplary Pharisee. But this didn't satisfy his conscience, didn't curb the appetite of the knowledge of his self-sin that kept eating at his soul. And so Luther began to punish himself, hoping that his self-punishment would spare him from God's punishment. When would he finally listen to Scripture? And where was the man who would finally point miserable Martin to what is so plainly taught in the Bible? Namely, Titus 3, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nicodemus, Luther, ourselves, headstrong in our opinion that we can save ourselves from our past and so we won't easily listen to the word from the Bible, nor will we initially accept it. And if that weren't problem enough, we Christians aren't what we should be in showing up to point fellow miserable sinners to what is so plainly taught in the Bible. And both these sad situations are exposed in our text. The solution is also found in our text, of course, in the man who speaks, who though once dead, is alive forevermore, whose prophetic ministry he continues in this world because his love has never wavered, is as reliable as sunlight and more so. We need that sunlight. Because it's not just earthly ministry to pursue peace with God like Luther did, but it makes for eternal misery. In our text, it's described as judgment. And this Jesus shows us by choosing the one commandment that most people think that they are in compliance with, the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." Jesus speaks the Old Testament rule and says, "Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Then he adds, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Anger in and of itself is a sad reality, a fact of living in a world where the love of man has grown cold because of Satan. So often our anger isn't a result of holdings to some high principle of conduct or belief. A noble anger, as Jesus's was when he cleansed the temple, the anger we're more familiar with arises from pride, that our feelings were hurt or our person insulted. We, after all, are something, and to be treated as less than something just isn't right. And that anger that results often shows in name-calling, if not out loud and in public, then internally and in private. Raka. Some scholars think it is from an Aramaic word meaning empty head. Jesus gave another example of character assassination. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus was and is and will always be God the Son, and he wrote the commandment, "You shall not murder," and its punishment, into our consciences. Then he wrote it under the stone tablet and finally into the Bible. He made clear the true meaning and intent of the commandment. We don't want it so clear, as he says it, by nature. That to kill by character assassination from an anger that is metastasized deserves the same penalty as to kill by hand. Judgment. Now, everyone who hears Jesus is convicted of being sinful by even those few words. Sin might be an act, and that's the only sin that Pharisees allowed themselves to acknowledge, but sin can also be more than an act. It can be found in an emotion, in a thought. In a word, especially a word not intended to help, but to harm. And finally, and most hard to admit, sin is also found in our nature. It's our common lot that we're left with Adam's pride, his unrepentance. And whatever facade or front we might put on, it can't hide that evil within us for long. It's like a fault line or a volcanic cone. Sooner or later, small and maybe large actual sins erupt from our original sinfulness. Who of us hasn't been angry and said that which only caused more anger and grudges? Spouses often experience it. They don't talk kindly sometimes to one another. And if the anger bouts become as regular as the dirty dishes, divorce results. More often than not, it's money that brings our worldliness to light, which leads to angry words, which leads to family or business splits. And Jesus saw it all too often, still does. In reality, and it's his reality that matters because he's the only one perfect in knowledge and justice. In reality, we're no better than Cain, who murdered out of jealousy. We're no better than Paul, who led people to their death because of his self-righteousness. Jesus spoke then about the danger of hell fire so that we forget about a righteousness that grows out of ourselves. The whole Bible tells us that we need help from outside ourselves. And Jesus is that help. He's the one who can put right our understanding of ourselves and our standing before God. It's over against our naivety or our wishful thinking or our false teachings. He begins with, "But I say to you." And by that contradictory conjunction, "but," he as much as says this: "I do not say what men say. I do not speak what is popular or what you want to hear. I do not refrain from speaking for fear of hurting your feelings or for fear that man's reaction to my words will end in my judgment and in my death. I speak the truth because I have it from the Father. He has entrusted truth to me and commanded me to speak it, no matter the opposition that it will garner from your sinful natures, from the world, or from Satan. I say to you that you are sinful, but that I am not. I am the Son of God, the Christ, your Savior. I did not come to be served. I am humble and will not let my anger become a tool of death. I have come to serve. I will direct my anger towards Satan, the source of all evil. I will serve your death sentence, bear your eternal punishment. Though you deserve both, it is not what my love will allow. And when justice has fallen on me and all mankind has been spared from Satan's hell, then I will rise again. It is this saving truth that I have come to deliver, that my life will be given, that your eternal lives be assured. But none of this you will appreciate if you will not be humbled now. So I tell you that you are murderers. It gives me no pleasure, but my pleasure will come, and there will be joy in heaven when you repent of your own ability and believe in mine. I will save, yes, even Cain from murders, David's murder. It will be atoned for, and your murders too. It's Jesus' righteousness which more than exceeds that of scribe or Pharisee. Their righteousness was for themselves, and it didn't amount to anything but judgment. Jesus' righteousness, that he kept the commandments and was perfect in his love, was done for us. It amounts to eternal joy with the Father. And that joy is ours simply by faith, but also wholly by faith. God forgets our sinfulness. He gives us a new nature, a new birth, and he does it not piece by piece, but wholly and at once, entirely. And it is this new nature that he wants us to live by. And he told us the shape, the contour, the mannerism of legitimate righteousness in the remaining verses of our text. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go first. Be reconciled to your brother. That new nature recognizes that we have an old nature. We believe the that we are at fault, that we're involved in differences with our brothers sometimes, maybe most often, because of our old nature. By the way, Jesus is intentional in using your brother. Remember that your brother has something against you and be reconciled to your brother. Brother reminds us that we're not to think ourselves any different from anyone else. The pronoun your makes us his or her keeper, responsible for his or her well-being. And you don't want them to be miserable over something that you've done or not done, nor do you want to nurse a wrong or supposed wrong and end up in judgment. We, by the urging of the Holy Spirit, want to be at peace. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't let us forget verses like 1 John, from 1 John chapter 3. If you can't remember the words, then at least we have the attitude. That whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus here urges us to set aside our life, our pride, our hesitancy, and to pursue a reconciliation just as surely as the prodigal son did when he came to his senses. His first desire was to return to his father whom he had offended. And if he wouldn't have returned, he would have missed the greatest joy in this world of reconciliation. Now, Jesus was so urgent in our text that we be willing to forgive and willing to ask for forgiveness, that he put the concept into civic terms of two who were at such an odds that they were about to go to court. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest he deliver you to the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. See, we have the Holy Spirit not for easy things, but for the hard things. Our flesh will not agree with our spirit that we should go and agree. And we Christians aren't what we should be in showing up to point fellow miserable sinners to the source of reconciliation. If this wasn't the case, Jesus wouldn't have made the point, as he does, to leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled. This, of course, is nothing new. It was taught by the prophets. Hosea says, God says through Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What it means is that our religion means next to nothing if we don't practice confession and absolution. Our faith isn't a weak thing. It's strong enough to undo the murder of words. We want to be, and we can be, a Ruth to the Naomis. Our effort at confession and absolution certainly might not be done in any formal sense or in the formal setting as here, but to say, I'm sorry, and to confess our fault is often all that's needed to make peace. It makes a clear impression on people to do so, since it is so unlike the world's way. We who have been forgiven much certainly should be all the more willing to forgive little, and it's often the little things that we are so exercised over. I forgive you, for God has forgiven me, and he loves us both. I forgive you, for God has forgiven me, and he loves us both. If Jesus could reconcile a Nicodemus and a Paul and a Luther to himself, he can work through us to reconcile anyone. You need not look far for one who needs it. he or she is as near as the person next to him. Your brother, who doesn't deserve reconciliation any more than you do, needs it as much as you do. As Pastor Deers reminded us by his paper on the church in her approach to evolutionists, even one you find yourself at odds with is your brother, not an empty head or a fool. Now may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Please stand for prayer. O thou from whom all goodness flows, holy art thou, and holy is thy name. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. All the stars, the mysterious infinity of the universe, all energies and forces, the sea and the clouds, are to thee thy servants, and to us the messengers of thy wonder and might. We thank thee, O Father, that we have a more sure word of truth in the Holy Scriptures, wherein thou givest us the treasure of the holy prophets and apostles, which thou hast placed on their lips. Grant that by this testimony we might know thee as our only God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. O thou best gift of heaven, who in thy birth didst take upon thyself our flesh, who in thy death didst take upon thyself our sins, give us thy word and truth, that our sins may be crucified with thee unto death, and that we might be raised to newness of life. Enable us by thy power to crucify the lusts of the flesh, and to evermore walk in newness of life. O Spirit of the living God, who hast built and sustained the church, by thy gracious power quicken her in faith and life. Grant that her people may bring unto her altars all the fruits of righteousness, and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Give the light of life, O Lord God, to the nations of the earth, that they may put away sin, acknowledge thy Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, and walk before thee in obedience and faith. Endow our own country with leaders who honor and promote all works of righteousness, and citizens who obey thy will. Bless all who stand in need of thy mighty aid. Especially do we entreat thee for our sick and all who may be in bodily or mental anguish. Grant unto them the balm of thy love, and show them what great things thou hast prepared for all who love thee. O God, Creator, King, and Spirit, help us now in the days of our flesh to lighten every place in life to which thou hast called us with thy word and truth. And in the time of our death, preserve us for thine eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. Be seated for hymn 417. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. And therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thine is thy kingdom.
Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me."
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
True body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given to
strengthen and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart. Jesus Christ, which was given into death for your sins. The body of Christ was given into death for all your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, blood shed for you, for the remission of all of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, blood which was shed for you, for the remission of your sins. Take and drink the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, blood which was shed for you, for the remission of all your sins. Now may this body and this blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Please stand. Thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same, in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
We sing hymn 399.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.